8, as we are now at the next verse, verse 9 of Ecclesiastes. Title of the message is The Pain of Spoiled Brats and Those Who Nurture Them. All this have I seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. That is my text for today. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. Where do these bad rulers come from? In what ways can we rule over another to their own hurt and to our own hurt? Father, we do pray that you will bless the preaching, bless the hearing. May there be good ground. May I be full of thy spirit. May you open hearts and eyes in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray, amen. When there is a bad ruler, the hurt is almost always twofold. The person being ruled, as well as the ruler, are both hurt. Now, this is true in every realm of authority. Whether the ruler be a parent, or a church leader, or a civil leader. You could have wicked, unbalanced rulers like Rehoboam, who hurt themselves in this life. But they certainly will be hurt on the future day of judgment. Every ruler, I don't care if you're an older brother, I don't care if you're an older sister, a mother, a father, a pastor. Even as Christians, you are made the head and not the tail. You are to be the light of this world. You are to show this culture what to do. You're not to follow behind them like a little lapdog waiting for your next command. We are leaders. We are called to be leaders. And there's going to be judgment upon all leaders in this life, but certainly on the future day of judgment, where we will give an account for every idle word as well as for sins of commission and omission. Look at Colossians 4. Masters, that's a leader. That is a ruler. Give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. There's no respect of persons. Every leader is to fear God, to realize we are also under authority, not only in many ways in this life, in this world, but also before our Heavenly Father. We will give an account for our leadership. And leaders are held to a higher standard. He says in James 3, My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. In a general sense, this applies to wherever there's authority. Don't seek out authority presumptuously, rashly, without contemplating the fact that, you know what, you're going to be judged and held accountable in a greater way. The husband in the home, the father in the home, it doesn't mean mother is without accountability. Oh, you are accountable. You better believe it. But as we see throughout the Bible, where there is greater authority, there is greater accountability and greater punishment. Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you. That's church authority. Every authority has its limits. Every authority has its sphere. But however, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. We often miss that. The Bible is giving you a understanding here that I must give an account for you and for my ministry. Mothers, you must give an account. So obey your mothers. They got to give an account for you. Obey your fathers. The fathers have to give an account for you, children. The civil leader will give an account for his government. Now, whatever degree of leadership we're called to, it should be used for the good of the governed, not for selfish ends. The whole point is to help those that are under you. Now, it's important to understand, what do you mean by good? What is the good of the governed? It doesn't necessarily mean pleasing every desire of their flesh in the present. It doesn't mean if those under you are angry that you're a bad governor. It might mean you're a good governor. If you have a world of spoiled brats, a nation of spoiled brats, and they're screaming left and right, making this crowd today happy, that's not the governor you want in a Republican form of government. Do you want a governor, a leader, that's just going to allow the mob to scream and they give the mob whatever they want? No, that's not what you want as a leader. If you don't have a leader making a lot of people mad, I mean going crazy mad, if you don't have a leader that's making some people mad, in this day and age, I question what kind of leader he is. If you don't have a pastor rubbing some people wrong, a lot of people, then I question what in the world is he doing in the pulpit. And I'll say in this day and age, in the families of America, with this culture attack upon the family, if you don't have a head of the house that is often unpopular and despised, I wonder if he is not committing the sin of Adam and has fallen into passivity. What we are looking for is good in the long run. What is best for those that are under you? True love. So the person calls you up later and you get that phone call and it says, "Thank you for loving me. I hated you at the time. Thank you for handing me that track. I was angry when you gave it to me, but it changed my life later. Thank you for being a true friend, not afraid to wound me and go against the flesh, and willing to anger me to really love me and do what's right for me and help me." It appears that the feminist commie Hollywood is neurotically focused. I said neurotically focused on only one side of imbalanced authority. And for almost a century, the general zeitgeist of the whole culture has been focused. There's been a shift to where now only one part of the imbalance is ever showcased. It's by design. It's by design for the destruction of the family in America. It's by design for the takeover of this nation and the one world government and the Tower of Babel that is being put together at this time. What am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you that if you ever see a bad leader in a children's movie or a movie marketed to women, it's not a leader who's being passive. It's not a leader committing the sin of Adam. It's not a leader committing the sin of Moses, where God almost killed him because of his passivity. It is not a leader who is not getting the job done. It's a leader who is being overbearing, too strict, tyrannical. So a rebellion is created in the people. A hatred and contempt for the father figure, or whoever it might be. In other words, responsibility, accountability, tough love, and anything associated with long-term consequences and results is being pushed aside and has been for almost 100 years. Especially the second half of that century. Now, what does this mean, Church of God? It means this. It means that what really has happened is a childish mentality has taken over the nation, the culture. An immature worldview that cannot see. Remember, we looked at the brains of youth. And they're not even formed to the degree that they will be one day to comprehend consequences. It's part of your training to help that part of their life grow to maturity, that they may understand consequences. So a worldview has dominated the culture today that is very childish, that does not look at the long-term results of actions. It lives for the moment, the feeling of the moment. That's a very childish, toddler way of looking at things. And anybody that brings an adult worldview, anybody that says, you know what, we got to pay a little bit now for future results. Anybody that comes with that message is hated and despised and is really seen to be an abomination. Solomon is going to tell us about this type of situation in Ecclesiastes 10. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child. What does he mean? Well, in age, if he's in a place of leadership that he's not ready for, if he's a novice. But Poole's puts it this way. Which is more agreeable to the following clause, meaning a child in childish qualities, as ignorance, inexperience, rashness, frowardness, fickleness, willfulness, and the like. You could be in your 70s. But if you get elected today, you have to show forth these types of qualities, in many cases. This is what is celebrated in our culture. Bill Clinton playing saxophone on MTV. This is what this culture. Wow, you can be on the Tonight Show and you can tell dirty jokes. Oh, this is who we want. No, that is insane. Woe to you, O land, when thy king, when your leaders are children, when they think like children, when your pastors are children, when your mother is a child, when your father is a child. Woe to you, O land. I hope you can understand that this applies to curses in every realm of authority. In the home, for example, where are the parents today? Listen to me, Church of God. Where are the parents today? I mean the adults. Where are they in the families of America today? There is a place for fun. There is a place for play. But where are the adult-minded, responsible leaders? Where's mama at? Where's daddy? Where's the adult around here? Oh, they're on the remote control too. Oh, they're in the bedroom on Facebook as well. Oh, what I'm telling you is we have a teenage mentality that has come up because some people have never grown up. They have never grown up. They've never achieved that maturity that's supposed to come through hard knocks or through chastisement from the Father and training. They have not received that. And they have grown up and they're very immature and they're children themselves. And you know what? Their body's not a child. They're bringing forth children. But they are still children. Our leaders are children. And many in the pulpit today are children. No long-term consequences. No ability to see with vision and to do the right thing even if it's not popular. Here's a headline. I want you to understand it today. Fosdick, who was funded by the Rockefellers, was a liberal modernist preacher. And he said, what we're going to bring to America is we're getting rid of the pastor. And we're going to replace it with the psychologist. And we're going to have a situation in America where nobody can be in the pulpit unless they're a psychologist. So psychologists are the new philosophers. They are the priests that everybody looks to, see. And that's a sad thing in America because that's one more step away from the Bible, you understand. So the advice and counsel you're getting is usually not of the Bible. But here's a headline. My 13-year-old daughter has a friend whose 40-year-old mother seems to always be in the middle of everything. God forbid children have enough problems themselves without having teenage mothers enter into the middle of it all. Here's Teen Vogue. This is a common problem among teenagers. I wouldn't read this wicked magazine, but this is a headline that I do want you to understand. 2011, immature parents, role reversal. Many of today's teens are forced to act like adults because their parents won't. The loss of a parental authority figure robs teens of the lightness of adolescence. When they should be enjoying life and learning how to grow up and just enjoying their youth, understanding the fear of God and understanding judgment, but they should be enjoying you. They've got all of these burdens upon them because mom's a teenager. Mom's acting like one. Mom, you got to pay the bill. Mom, you got to come home on time. Mom, you got to get quick gossiping. Mom, you're not going out like that. You're not going to dress like that, are you, Mom? That's a sad burden to carry around as a child. You understand that? And it's not fair. It's not fair. You're teaching children that adulthood is a horrible thing, that you need to remain a child. Here's Psychology Today, 2012. My wife acts like a teenager. I feel like I'm married to a teen. She looks more like a high school kid than a sophisticated woman. Here's the reply. I think that you have a problem in your home, says the psychologist. A psychologist says, I think you have a problem. Well, you know it's bad when the psychologists are having to bring forth some responsibility. You know what I mean? It's a bad situation in America when the psychologist is giving you some responsibility here. First, I can assure you that teenagers do not want their moms to look and act like teenagers. They tell me all the time that this embarrasses them. Secondly, a mother who acts and dresses like a teen is most likely trying to be her teen's friend. This is an excellent but unfortunate way for your wife to lose her status as an authority figure in your daughter's life. Friends don't set rules and enforce consequences. Parents who embrace their parent role do this, and their teens benefit from this sort of structure. Your teens won't tell you, but they secretly crave structure. It is so bad in America that I can read from Psychology Today and convict most of the Christians that might listen to this message today. You are in a bad situation in America that Psychology Today is a convicting sermon for you. Do you understand that? Do you understand how far we have fallen? Do you understand the light of the world is no longer the light of the world now? It has been hidden. It's a little flicker following around behind the psychologist. What in the world is going on in America today? Your teens won't tell you, but they secretly crave structure. Don't you tell me this isn't true. I have counseled the teenagers of this church for many, many years. Many of them not here now. Grown up, moved away, gone. I've had boys that are 16 years old in my office crying to me saying, my dad never whips me. Son, did you get a whipping for what happened? No, my dad never whips me, and I see tears come down. I've never got a whipping in my life, Pastor. Why did the boy cry? You answer that question for me. You want to be your buddy to your child. What your child is craving is structure. Their flesh might not be craving it. I know what I'm talking about. I moved as a young child, 11 years old, to some really bad apartments when I was young. And I had a friend. And he was a worldly friend, and his mother was a mess, and he didn't have a father. And she let him do whatever he wanted. He could smoke cigarettes. He could stay out anytime he wanted. He could talk to anybody he wanted. And I said, man, that's really cool that you're able to do all this stuff. And you probably heard the story before. He began to get tears in his eyes, and my best friend looked at me and says, no, it's not cool. This isn't cool, man. I don't want this to be for anybody. To have somebody that doesn't care about you, how is that good? How is it good that you don't have any structure, no rules, nobody cares anything about you? If a 13-year-old boy can understand that, why can't the adults in Christian churches across America understand these things? It's so bad that a rabbi who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, Rabbi Shmuley Botek, here's what he says. The horrendous state of teens today comes from having parents who aren't strong enough to be parents. A truly staggering 35% of young women, he says, become pregnant in the United States at least once before they reach the age of 20. And every day, 8,000 teenagers in the U.S. become infected by an STD. Every day. Every day. They said the other day, you can just go to the makeup counter where they have free samples, and you can get almost every STD in America just by rubbing something on your face or lips from that makeup counter. The principal causes of the fall of our children are truly awful moms and dads who believe it's their job to be their kid's best friend rather than their parents. Trusted buddies treating their children as equals rather than disciplinarians policing their kids' errant behavior. We've all become familiar with the modern expert gibberish by now. Never alienate your kid by using the word forbid. Punishment will only invite rebellion. Being harsh will ensure that your kids hide things from you. Better that you become a trusted confidant so that your 13-year-old can come and talk. Several times a week on my radio show, we host experts on child rearing, some of them peddling twaddle like this. Here's the expert. Your tough line will only get your children to rebel. You don't own them, you know. Want to make a bet, says the rabbi? They're my kids. And I will not only teach them right and wrong, but I will reward them for the right and punish them for the wrong. This be your kid's best friend mentality, propagated by dim-witted experts like these, is guilty of destroying a whole generation of children. And they grow up and have children. The belief that children are better off with parents, relinquishing authority and acting as their equals, resulted from three misguided attitudes. First, the belief that teens are young adults rather than big children, and therefore require understanding rather than guidance. Second, that children will rebel against parents who are harsh disciplinarians. And third, that rather than parents superimposing their beliefs and value system on their children, it was beneficial for the children to discover life's essentials on their own. Friendship is a posture adopted by lazy parents who find disciplining their children too much work. It's much easier to give in rather than resist the demands and rationalize the capitulation with some inane philosophy. Children look to parents to neutralize the phenomenal pressure that they encounter to conform. We are the steel girder that prevents them from buckling under the weight. What happens when we ourselves become weak? I mean, they've got all of this pressure to conform out there. They get it somewhere. Even homeschooled, separated Christian kids, they get that pressure from out there. There ought to be an influence in the home that is always saying, no, we will not cave in. No, be strong. But they don't have that. They don't have that. They have mom and dad, if they even have a mom and dad, caving into the culture. I want to be your buddy, even though I don't agree. Go ahead. Go ahead. Cave in to the pressure. Don't parents realize that one day there will be a day of reckoning? That when our kids get their rebellion out of their system and find themselves screwed up, lazy adults with no manners who can't sustain intimate relationships, they're going to blame us for their failure? See, this is that long-term love we're talking about. Do you really think that you can be your kid's friend when they're adults if you weren't a parent when they were kids? Now, if a rabbi can give you this type of common sense, if a psychologist can give you this type of common sense, where are the Christians in America? You have the book of Proverbs. You don't need a pastor to tell you these things. Why aren't you spreading this? Why aren't you living it out before the world and telling everybody about it? Where are the Christians as the God-ordained light of the world? I tell you where they are. They become friends of the world and enemies of God. So they're no help to the world at all. Now you keep that in mind for me, please, Church of God. I love you, and I'm not trying to be mean today, but I am angry at what this has done to America and to American churches. Romans 12, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. You're not put here to be the buddy of your child, mama. You're to be a diligent mother. Oh, I want you to love your child. I want you to love them in all the ways, all the definitions of that word. But you also need to have tough love. I want you to be affectionate. I want you to be in control of yourself. But I want you to be a mother. The Bible mentions the law of your mother. Obey the law of your mother. That law ought to be stern and firm and based upon the Word of God. And it ought to be enforced. If you're a father, rule with diligence. You're the head of the house, rule with diligence. If you're a pastor, rule with diligence. If you're a civil leader, rule with diligence. Proverbs 29, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Notice how backwards this seems. Because everything is screaming out to you, if I correct them, they're not going to give me rest. They're going to throw a tantrum or a teenage tantrum, and they're going to just have a big, they're going to go frown, they're going to go fret. If you correct them, it's just going to create all kinds of problems. Everything around you, all the counseling is like, just don't correct them, just don't mess with it. We just don't want to stir anything up. That's what's in your heart. That's what's in your environment. That's what's in your culture. Everything is screaming out to you, you will get rest. You will get rest if you don't correct. Correct. What a lie from hell that is. Oh, does it seem right to a man the ways of death? You've got one chance to make that arrow fly. You've got one chance. You've got a very short window to make sure that arrow's straight, and it's going to take a mighty man to shoot that thing straight, and everybody's going to be grabbing your leg, handcuffing you, doing whatever they can, court orders. You're going to have everything against you to say, don't you fly that arrow straight. But you want your children to grow up happy children, godly children. They can't be selfish and be happy, folks. You can't give them everything of their flesh and let that wicked, foolish flesh dominate them and expect you're going to have happy children in the end. It's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. Now look at this now. Look at Proverbs 29. Correct thy son. He will give thee rest. Oh, there's no pain there, is there? There's no hurt there. He endured the pain in the moment for the future rest. But there's many that rule over another to his own hurt. They don't get this rest. Why don't they get this rest, brother? Why don't they get this? Because they're not correcting thy son. You see that? They don't get the future rest. All they get is hurt. Because their rule was based upon worldly philosophy and not the Bible. They would not correct thy son, and they have no rest. They have no future blessing. They're going to reap what they have sown. They have sown to the flesh, and they're going to reap flesh. And it's going to sting. Oh, it's going to be very bitter. The Bible says, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Oh, but there comes a time when a man rules over another to his own hurt. There are mamas that are ruling over their children to their own hurt. Mama, you've got future. You've got decades and decades that are coming if God allows you to live upon this earth where you are going to reap the curses, not only in your children, but in their grandchildren. And you're going to reap it because you would not correct. You would not obey God. You sold out for the moment instead of the long-term investment, see. The devil always says, sell out now. Just spare for the crying in the present. You won't have a fit. You won't have to deal with everybody yelling at you and getting all mad at you and frowny faces. No, just deal with it. Just forget it. Peace in the presence. You've been working all day, says the mother, because she's now out of the home. And she's a single mother, and she's been working all day. She says, I just don't want to deal with the kids. Just give me my wine glass and paper. I don't want to deal with the kids. I don't want to correct them. They'll get all mad, and I just don't have the energy to put up with it right now. Here, go take your cell phone. Go to your room. Search Instagram. Go play in your room on your computer or something. Just leave me alone. Whatever you want. Okay, go do it. Who's being the child now? I tell you what, daddy. I tell you what, mother. I tell you what, civil leader. I tell you what, pastor. You are going to pay for it in the long run, buddy. You're going to pay for it in the long run to your own hurt. Not only the hurt of the people that you're ruling over, but you're going to pay for it. You're going to feel the pain of this thing. You let the weeds grow in your garden and see if it doesn't ruin your garden. You let the weeds grow in your child and see if they don't start growing thorns and poking you. There's a verse that says, provoke not your children to wrath. And I'm telling you today that it goes both ways. You can provoke by being overbearing. And you can provoke by being underbearing, if that's even a word. You can provoke by passivity to anger. I hope this is common sense to you. Let's start with a toddler. The toddlers that can come in and sit down on a pew and sit for hours at a preaching conference and all line up and just be beautiful and just sit will become the admiration of everybody in the conference. They will be, how did you do that? How do you get such happy kids? How do you get such content? It'll become the admiration of the world. It'll become the admiration of people with hooks in their nose and purple hair. And everybody wants to know, how did you do this? How do you get happy children? Why are they at rest? Because maybe one time you paid the price to say, okay, it's your will or my will, and one of us is going to win here. And when you let your child will, when you let your child's will, that little toddler, when you let them win on that day, you will never have rest. You will never have rest. It's going to be rough your whole life. They're not happy kids. They're angry kids. Angry, give it to me now. The whole world gathers every December to look at CNN or one of these talk shows or late night shows to watch watch kids open Christmas gifts that are fake. And they watch the tantrums. And it becomes entertainment for America to laugh at itself. I mean, teenage boys going out and burning Christmas trees. I mean, I'm all for burning a pagan Christmas tree, but they're not burning it for the right reason. They're burning it because they didn't get the present they wanted. I mean, you've got little kids throwing it down, getting on the ground in agony and screaming. I started to play just some tapes just to hear the agony of these kids that are cussing their parents. And everybody says, oh, that's ridiculous, but they have it in their own home. They have the same thing in their own home. That's the kind of kids you're raising. 2 Timothy, lovers of self in the last days, perilous time, unthankful, says the Bible. You tell me these kids aren't provoked to wrath by being allowed to be selfish and have that selfishness and to be me-centered and that's the only focus they have and you allow them to grow up, you are cursing those children. Cursing them. It's not in every case, but some people mock the single child syndrome. Since the child has been pampered, or so the argument goes, many times, not in every case, but in many times, that child that's been the focus of attention by everybody is a very miserable child. I've met some of them. Very miserable. You know, you have to help them through managing their emotions. You have to help them through those types of things. God forbid, not everybody. The whole point is whether you have 12 kids or one, if you spoil them, if you allow them to be spoiled, they're not going to be happy children. They're going to be provoked to wrath. And the people who spoil children, they have no self-discipline themselves. So they end up being often oppressive. I've said this for years. The people said, well, that's child abuse. No, no. Child abuse, to spank your children one time and forever after, have them at peace. No, child abuse is for the parents that do not have the discipline to control the will of their children, so they let that will become just wild and crazy, and then the parents who have no discipline end up screaming, they end up frustrated, and they end up really abusing the child verbally or physically. The mothers that are out of control are mothers that don't understand abuse. I see them all over the place. I'm like, you know, mother, you're abusing your child. It doesn't have to be this way. You are the problem. You have no discipline yourself. We hurt people by cruel oppression, of course, but you hurt them. Another way of hurting them is by slackness. The Bible says Adonijah grew up and he became a picture of the Antichrist. The Bible says Adonijah never did his daddy say him nay. How did he grow up? How did these Absaloms and Adonijahs that said, I will be king, I don't care about anybody else, I'm going to be king, even if I have to kill my brother. How are these Antichrist rebels created, these pretty boys? How are they created? They were created because the Bible says their daddy never said anything nay. Now you had Eli that says, no, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this, but he never enforced it. Now we can theorize why David did not. Maybe he felt his moral authority had been messed up before the eyes of his children. But you got to confess your sin and move on, brother. Your children need a father, a firm father. A father that's going to bless them and love them and keep them from growing up to be little antichrists. Look at the Bible again, Ephesians chapter 6. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Why does he say fathers? Because fathers are the head of their home. And at least in that culture, there was you didn't have no-fault divorce that I know of where you could just go and ruin the family out from under a father's control. Paul says we've all had fathers who've chastised us. So Paul says, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What does that mean? What is the nurture and admonition of the Lord? We know what admonishment is. Admonishment is a type of reproof. But what is this nurture of the Lord? Without limiting this word, it's very important that we see what I believe is a companion scripture to Ephesians 6. And the Holy Ghost in Proverbs 29 does not say the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He says the reproof, the rod and reproof. So I believe if you put on a chalkboard nurture and admonition, you could put equals rod and reproof. The rod and reproof of the Lord, not of the world. So what brings wisdom to a child? Rod and reproof. What's coming first here? Rod. If your child does wrong, I'm not going to get into all of this today, because I want just a general overview of this subject. But if your child does wrong, they don't need correcting if they already knew it was wrong. They need the rod. They must have consequences and then the correction. Now, here's why. I'm going to remind you. This is why you got corrected, because you already knew this was wrong. People reverse this. They want reproof, reproof, reproof. So they try to raise kids. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. That was wrong. That was wrong. Don't do that. Come here. I'll give you a brownie if you come. Come here. No, that's insane. That's insane. You can't raise children that way. The rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Why mother? Why mother to shame? Because she needs to be enforcing this throughout the day. She needs to be enforcing this. And many times it's the mother, when the dad turns his back, I'm not saying in every case, sometimes it's the opposite. But in many cases, when the dad turns his back, the mother's saying, I'll give it to you later when daddy leaves. Or the mother right in front of the daddy is saying, no, no, you're not going to spank that child. You're not going to do that. You're being cruel. Okay, let's leave the child to himself. It's going to bring mama to shame. Now, let me do more than just give you what I believe is a hypothesis about the rod and reproof being the same thing as the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the 1800s, they put out what they called the Revised Version, where they're going to try to update things, but they did not just update language. They went to manuscripts that they should not have been translating from. And you could read my book, The Word, God Will Keep It, if you want to find out who the men were and how wicked they were to bring us this RV. But what's interesting about the Revised Version is here's how it translates Ephesians 6. Nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. See, that came out in the 1800s, and they They said, hey, what this word means plainly is chastening. Chastening. It means the rod and reproof. New Bible versions. In fact, today you could look at an NASB and they even say, bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. Ellicott's commentary. It may be noted that in accordance with the characteristic sternness of ancient education, both of these words, nurture and admonition, have a tinge of severity in them. The nurture of this passage is the same as the chastening of the famous passage in Hebrews 12, 4 through 11, that it says, fathers chasten their sons, and the Lord chastens us. They're saying it's the same Greek word in the Greek copies. The admonition is used in Titus 3 for rebuke, and inasmuch as it implies warning, is distinguished from teaching in Colossians 3. So the old commentators are saying that the nurture and admonition of the Lord are very stern ideas here. Now, unnecessarily, they're going to Greek copies to try to prove this. And I'm telling you, you don't have to go to Greek copies to prove that. The very words nurture and admonition, they're in English. One of the biggest problems today is people don't understand English. I believe the King James Bible came out when the English was at the highest point, and after that, it has devolved. So we need to hold fast the form of sound words. We need to hold fast. If a culture gets to a place where it understands that when Paul could say, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray to God uncovered? In other words, there was a time when everybody knew it was beautiful for a woman to have long hair and it was hideous for a man to have long hair. Well, you can get to a place in culture where it's depraved and people don't understand those things anymore, see? There was a time when we need to go back to what the word nurture means. What was included in that definition. Let's go to the Oxford Dictionary. I love Webster's 1828 for quick definitions. But Webster, no dictionary is perfectly infallible. And you must understand that Webster is giving you a definition of not King's English per se, but American English. The Oxford Dictionary says the word nurture means, number one, moral training or discipline. Okay, let's bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. That's clear. But number two, it says to bring up, train, educate. And then it adds, to discipline, chasten. So I believe that is included in the word nurture. In English, you don't got to go to Greek. In English, nurture means to chastise. Let me show you more. Proverbs 13. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That means while he has the opportunity, before it's too late. Notice that word chasten. The Douay version, a Catholic Douay version, I'm not advocating this translation. I'm showing you what words meant in 1609. Here's a Douay version. It says, he that spareth his rod hateth his child, but he that loveth him doth instantly nurture him. What did they mean by the word nurture there? Well, the whole context is the rod, isn't it? So they use the word nurture as if everybody at the time knew that the word nurture meant to beat with a rod. You know, it's pretty sad today that the Good News translation can be convicting to many Christians in America. The Good News translation says, I do not in any way endorse the Good News translation. I am a diehard King James Bible only preacher, as you know. But I'm telling you, isn't this interesting? The Good News translation says, parents, do not treat your children in such a way as to make them angry. Instead, raise them with Christian discipline and instruction. How about that? Well, you preach that. Hey, let me read to you. Hey, let me read to the Christians from the Good News translation. Oh, I'm convicted. That's sad, folks. That's sad. Christian discipline and instruction. That's because that's what nurture means. It means that and more. If you want to see an angry, discontented child, just leave them to themselves, but no Christian discipline. Let's go to Tyndale's version of Deuteronomy 21:18. The King James translators said they based their translation largely upon Tyndale, and they believe that they perfected what Tyndale started. Tyndale in Deuteronomy 21, he says, "If any man have a son that is stubborn and disobedient, that he will not hearken unto the voice of his father and voice of his mother, and they have taught him nurture, but he would not hearken unto them." What's the King James Bible say? King James Bible says that, "And you have chastised him." You have chastised him. And I'm going to tell you something, that shows free will. It shows that in general, if you as a parent chastise your children like you're supposed to, love them, chastise them, that they're going to grow up in the way that they should go. But there is free will. Here is a son that the parents did everything God expected them to do. And they were to come to the civil ruler and say, "We have chastised our son, and he still will not respond. We have verbally taught him, and we have chastised him, and he still will not." In other words, that's called incorrigible. He's not just a fool, like all children can be. He is an incorrigible fool. At that point, the law was that he's to be put to death, lest other children learn to be fools. If God said that there are going to be cases where you've done everything you could do as a father, but the child's still going to be disobedient, then there's no automatic law. Where there's free will, there is no automatic law that you are guaranteed results. That doesn't mean that there's not a general teaching here. And it doesn't mean that you ought to neglect to do your part. Otherwise, God will hold you accountable. Whatever is in the free will of that child, God will deal with the child. But if you were a stumbling block because you did not chastise, then you will pay for that disobedience. What I'm trying to show you here is that Tyndale believed the English word was synonymous with the word chastise. Let me show you again, Deuteronomy 8. "Thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." That means to whip, chastise. Geneva Version says, "Know therefore in thy heart that as a man nurtureth his son, so the Lord thy God nurtureth thee." Why? Because the word nurture means chastise. I'll go further. 1 Kings 12, King James Bible. "Now whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." Coverdale's version says, "My father correct you with scourges, but I will nurture you with scorpions." Nurture you with scorpions? Folks, if the word nurture didn't mean whip, if it didn't refer to the rod, how in the world could Coverdale say nurture you with scorpions? If it did not include that idea. So what are we saying here? We're saying when you go back here to our verse, in Ephesians chapter 6, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." What does he give as the contrary? Instead of that, bring them up in the nurture, the chastisement, the firmness, the structure, the rod, and admonition, the rod and reproof of the Lord. So what can we conclude other than it is highly possible that your child grow up very spoiled and angry at the world? What happens to children that have been deprived of fathers, either because of the father's sin or because of some court order that has taken the loving father away? But in whatever way, this father's discipline has been hindered. So he cannot do what Paul says. We've all had fathers who've chastised us. What happens to these kids? Folks, just go Google it. Find out what happens to kids without fathers. Find out how they're angry. They're in prison. They're on drugs. They're in gangs. Go read about it. Read about it. If you want your child to be angry, let him have his way. at any time. Refuse to be a father, and you will provoke them to wrath. Are there cases where a father picks up a 2x4 and abuses his kid? Absolutely. There's crazy, out-of-control fathers, and that is a provoking to wrath. But I'm telling you, throughout history and throughout the context of what we see right here, don't you ever neglect that when you leave your child to be spoiled, without structure, without discipline, you're going to have an angry, bitter, hateful child. So the point is that when children are left without loving structure and loving discipline, where consequences and boundaries are firmly and consistently enforced, they don't feel loved. They end up angry at the world. When a parent or any leader lacks the fortitude and diligence and courage to follow through with boundaries, you end up hurting those under you as well as hurting yourself. I believe we can run so far from being a tyrant that you end up being ruled by tyrannical children. I'm not a tyrant. I'm not a tyrant. No, you're not a tyrant. But you have one in your house. That little child is the tyrant. That little child's tyrannical. Well, I don't believe in being a tyrant of my children. Yeah, I can tell. But you believe in being ruled by one. I've seen little boys rule a house. I've seen little girls rule a house. I've seen where we try to fellowship, and I've seen little kids get up and say, no, 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 and they rule that house, and everybody has to stop and cater to the child. I've seen situations where a child that's being raised as a spoiled brat comes over and grabs something from his siblings. I want it. I want to play. And I've had to do everything to grab a hold of a desk or something to keep from going and spank that child myself. I got to hold something to just keep my hand still. And then I've seen the parents come and say, let him play with that. Let just whatever, just keep him quiet. Give the little master tyrant dictator his way. Don't be so shocked when that little master antichrist tyrant grows up at 18 and demands his way, where the consequences are far more hurtful to him and you. This is by wicked design today, to make you so afraid of being a firm mother, a firm father. And it's gone so far, and Christians took the bait when they should have been the light of the world. They took the bait. The most insane teachings that go against common sense were heaped upon the churches by psychologists, and Christians took the bait. And Christians began to preach from the pulpit, don't spank that toddler, and you're gonna damage kids' self-esteem, and you're going to hurt them, and you're going to make them rebellious. And that was preached. Where did it come from? It come from unsaved psychologists. They taught it to Christians, and Christians took the bait. Then you know what the unsaved psychologists did? They said, psych, just kidding. Everybody knows that's stupid. And they put out magazines saying the self-esteem delusion. Kids are being pampered. Kids are being turned into these little maniacs and these little spoiled brats. And the psychologist comes and says, no, it's common sense, people. You have to be firm. The problem is you're not firm. So now Christians are sitting here looking stupid. They're sitting here looking stupid. Because now the world, in some ways, is changing, and the tide is turning to some degree, and some responsibility is coming back in, and Christians are sitting here looking like idiots. Never, never follow the world against the word of God to try to impress people. It says in Ezekiel 16, the daughters of the Philistines are ashamed of thy lewd way. Well, you know it's bad if the daughters of the Philistines can say, you know what? You shouldn't dress like that. Well, it's also a shame when Philistines can say, you know what? You really ought to spank your child. You really ought to be firm in your house. You really ought to do something with your children. Your children really ought to learn how to mind and not interrupt parents. Your children really ought to learn how to sit down and be still and be quiet when you tell them to. There's a time for play and a time for letting all that energy out and just having fun. But there's also a time when, sit down, don't interrupt me. Adults are talking. In fact, there's a time for saying, don't do that anymore. Don't interrupt. Never interrupt an adult. Say, excuse me, please. There's a time for you to do what's right. And it's a shame when the world has to come tell us, brother, well, not brother, but can I counsel you about something? You're really not raising your child right. Everybody knows that you ought to have some firmness and you ought to be the boss. Folks, it's so bad. It is so bad that we ought to get on our faces right now and weep and mourn before the Lord. It is so bad now that the Huffington Post, December 12, 2019, the Hillary Clinton pro-abortion, pro-homosexual liberal newspaper, the Huffington Post, can now, you've heard the rabbi get onto you. You've heard the psychologist get onto you. Now let's look at the liberal Hillary Clinton homosexual Huffington Post. December 12, just the other day. 7 signs you've raised a spoiled child and what to do about it. Experts. Those are the ones that gave you Crisco and margarine. Experts say it's possible for parents to unspoil a kid. Let's hear what they say. The spoiled child problem appears to be getting worse. You don't say. In fact, 59% of parents think their kids are more spoiled than they were at the same age, according to a 2011 survey from Parenting and Today's Moms. Spoiled kids are stuck in the me mode, says Michelle Borba, educational psychologist and author. Oh, those are the experts for today. Those are the ones that got us into this mess. Everything revolves around their needs, their concerns, their feelings, their wants, their desires, and everyone else takes second place. Some parents may worry that giving their kid a firm no will hurt the child's feelings or damage their confidence. Well, of course we worry. Of course some, because that's what you've said for decade after decade after decade, and convinced a whole bunch of foolish Christians to believe it. Hey, praise God, you go back and listen to our sermons during all this time. You go back to previous decades and hear what came from this pulpit. We weren't a part of this garbage. Other times, parents are just too exhausted to enforce the rules or set any in the first place. Spoiled children have a particularly hard time taking no for an answer. Instead of expressing their gratitude for what they have, they're more focused on getting the next thing. Spoiled kids tend to be self-centered. They aren't at all concerned with inconveniencing other people. They demand things ASAP. They're sore losers. You'll see selfish kids because they'll start pouting or get upset when they lose. They refuse to complete even simple tasks until you beg or bribe them. Get used to saying no without guilt. Once you set your boundaries, you have to stick to them consistently. Okay, let me get this straight. So you're telling me that the Huffington Post is now writing like the pearls? You know, what in the world's going on here, folks? You've been tricked. So go ahead and just delete all the former psychological garbage that you heard, and let's start getting back to the Word of God, amen? Let's stay with the Word of God so we're not mocked anymore by the world. Because I'm going to tell you what, if something's true, many times you're going to find the world 2 decades now or 10 years from now is going to end up saying the same thing, and you're going to look like an idiot. God forbid. Let's just do what's right. In 1987, Woman to Woman, Questions and Answers to Today's Home Problems, Ellie Maxwell, who's quoted in this book, says, Spocked or spanked? Dr. Benjamin Spock, author of the once famous book Baby and Child Care, finally admitted that if today's children are brattier than those of a former generation, he must share part of the blame. His present claim, inability to be firm, is, to my mind, the commonest problem of parents in America today. Is that right, Mr. Spock? He terms today's impudent, unruly children as brattier and places the blame, in part at least, on the self-appointed experts, the child psychiatrists, the psychologists, the teachers, the social workers, and pediatricians like myself. Thank you, Dr. Spock. In other words, he admitted he messed up America. And what is he saying? You know what he's saying? It's like when Sarah said, hey, you ought to marry or take my concubine. And Abraham did. She's like, hey, you're the man of the house. You should have known better. What is he saying? He's saying, well, you shouldn't have followed us. Yeah, that's what we told you, but Hey, you shouldn't have listened. Well, you know what? Christians should not have listened. Christians should have thrown those magazines away and stood up and followed the Word of God and not a bunch of blind philosophers who call themselves scientists. It was indeed the philosophy of Spock and those of his sort that spawned the present generation of permissive-minded parents. And such parents have in turn begotten and brought up a brood of disagreeable and discontented young rebels. Having sown to the wind of permissiveness, we are reaping the whirlwind of domestic disobedience. How can we expect, I ask, such parents to turn into practical disciplinarians when they have never believed in discipline, either for themselves or for their children? God forbid. God forbid. I've quoted before you the New York Times, Rita Kramer, in 1969. I'm going to read it again. Many consider the nation's extremist youth an impulse-ridden generation, too impatient to work toward long-range goals and with no respect for authority or for the past. And a number of recent articles have suggested that the trouble is that they were spocked when they should have been spanked. Recently, a Long Island reader wrote to this magazine, "It's becoming more and more tiresome and disturbing to read accusations by psychologists, psychiatrists, that middle-class parents, their extreme permissiveness, are to blame for today's way-out, violent, now generation. What they neglect to mention is this. Who wrote the volumes of this permissive advice? The child-rearing experts, of course. In 1945, the Women's Home Companion was advising readers, when your child has a tantrum, lies down on the floor, bangs his head and screams, or may kick and bite, scratch and cry, it is a perfectly natural thing for him to do. In most cases, the reason for the tantrum lies not with the child, but with the adult. Divert the child by saying, let's go out and play, or by starting a favorite game. Don't scold or punish your child. Try to make him happy. Do what he is interested in. Punishment will only harm his development. But by 1956, Dr. Spock had changed his tune a bit. Firmness is one of the aspects of parental love. And thus the age of tyranny of children seems to be drawing to a close. 1969. Well, it would take a few more decades of insanity, and it's still out there, insanity. But some are waking up. Some are waking up. I'm going to quote from you right now a court-approved parenting class. I was curious, not authorized to do something like this, but I was curious to see what is being taught to parents all over the nation when they take a court-approved parenting class. What are they learning from the parenting class? I was shocked. They're saying that the best parent is an authoritative parent. An authoritative parent. They say children have an instinctive ability to beg and plead their way out of consequences. They honestly believe what they're saying. Faced with the consequences of their latest action, they do believe they will never do it again, or that they will remember to do it the next time, depending on the infraction. The fact is, they won't. What they will remember is that it is possible to beg, plead, and cajole their way out of consequences. Giving in to a child's distress and agony is not a kind thing to do. If a child escapes the consequences, a parent's authority disintegrates. This is a difficult time for parents. We actually must allow our children to suffer. They don't mean abuse. The consequences teach the lesson. This is a court-approved parenting class, you know, that's saying this. This is... Where are Christians today, folks? Where are Christians? Where are the pastors? Where are the men? Where are the godly mothers? The consequences teach the lesson, and the lesson will be remembered. The goal is for children to realize that parents enforce rules. Don't bluff. Don't be intimidated by a child's anger. Being respected is more important than being liked all the time. It's okay if your kids don't like you right this minute. Things change. They'll get over it. When children do something wrong, they deserve to experience the bad feelings. Building a child's character is more important than making the child feel good all the time. This is real life. Be firm. Be the parent. Now, they stop short from saying, pick up a spanky stick and whip your child's bottom. But they're laying out the whole foundation that you need discipline. You need to enforce discipline. And the problem with kids in America today is they have parents who are not being parents. That's what they're saying. That's what they're saying. This is courts all around the nation. This is what parents learn. Huffington Post, court-approved parenting class. Wow, how far we have fallen
as Christians, how far Baptist churches, fundamental churches, have fallen. I've visited many, many churches, and I've heard a special speaker get up, and I've looked around at kids on their cell phones, sitting around, not looking, disrespecting the preacher, making noise, toddlers running around. I'm not talking about little teeny ones. I mean, it's insane. It's everything I could do to not stand up once the preacher was finished and rebuke the whole church and say, you know, this is insane. You have disrespected your special guest. If you want a revival, this is supposed to be a revival. I stopped in a Missouri town one day and said it was a revival. And I looked at the clock. I said, hey, I'm going to go in here. Let's see what they're calling a revival. You're not going to have a revival when you have children running around like that, not under control. How can you have a revival in America? Well, we need a revival, amen? We need a revival of Bible preaching. We need a revival of some common sense, old-fashioned, godly preaching. I tell you what would wake up many churches in America is the Huffington Post. Go take a court-approved, worldly, secular parenting class. We'll start having revival in America. God forbid. Proverbs 30 says, for three things the earth is disquieted in, for four which it cannot bear, a servant when he reigns. Sometimes people just aren't fit to be mamas. They just aren't fit to be daddies. They aren't fit to be pastors. They have a servant mentality. The Bible says this servant mentality. Now listen, there's a good way to have a servant mentality. There's a good way for a leader, for a mother, for a daddy, for a prince to be a servant of the people. There's a good way, a proper way. But there's also a wicked way. A wicked way. A wicked way is when you're slack and you let yourself be ruled, then you ought to just sit down. If you're a pastor and you're going to let yourself be ruled in that way, then just sit down. Let somebody else do the job. If you're a politician, a magistrate, and you're going to let yourself be ruled in that way, sit down. We don't need men like that in office. A servant will not be corrected by words. Though he understand, he will not answer. If you want to reign in the coming kingdom, it's about time that you learn how to be the head. Learn how to get some qualities for leadership. Learn how to develop some godly qualities so you can be a leader that God wants you to be now and in the coming kingdom. As I wind down and close now, I'm going to just ask a question. Where are your kids, if you have them? Can they be corrected by words? Or have they become so hardened the rod no longer even works? That just means God's got to use harsher consequences. But you can get so spoiled you don't even feel God. You don't even respond to God. Parents, if you're still awake and you got any attention span, why do you give authority and liberty to kids that are too immature to handle it? See, what parents do is they say, well, so-and-so got a cell phone. So-and-so got a smartphone. So-and-so can get on the internet and look at any pornography, any wickedness, search YouTube and see all the vileness and sickness. Their kid does it. Well, if their kid does it, then I have to keep up with it. I have to keep up with it. Let's give our teenager a cell phone so he can go get addicted to pornography. Do you know most parents in America can't handle a cell phone without getting addicted to pornography? Do you know how many men and women are addicted to pornography in Christian churches? But you're going to give teenagers that type of ability with no safeguards, no control. What are they doing on Instagram? What are they doing on Facebook? What are they doing on YouTube? Do you know? Many, many years when this stuff started, I'd have to be the one to have teenagers come to me and say, preacher, can I talk to you? I'm addicted. Son, how did you get addicted? I don't know why they let me have access to the computer, pastor. I'm telling you, as I'm sitting here, I have had kids with tears in their eyes addicted to pornography because their Christian parents let them have access to a computer. when the parents are later exposed as being addicted to pornography. The parents can't handle it, but they're going to let the kids handle it. Folks, I'm just saying, it's time to wake up in America today and understand that some things should never be, but liberty should be earned. It should be something that's proven. And of course, every parent's going to say, well, my kid can handle it. My kid can handle it. Really? That type of pride will send your kid to hell. Keeping up with the Joneses and that type of thing. Let me explain my title to you and I'll close. The Pain of Spoiled Brats and Those Who Nurture Them. What I mean is you're going to have a lot of pain, folks. You're going to have pain if you continue to spoil kids. Proverbs 17, he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bare him. And Proverbs 10 says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. You don't have any rest from it? And as far as you are guilty for it, you're going to have coming judgment. The very child itself is going to have pain, selfish discontent. But there are those who seek to nurture the spoiled brats the right way. My last word to you. If you grab a hold of this sermon and it makes sense to you, and you have at least enough light that the Huffington Post has, you at least come up to a little bit of that light that the psychologist have. And you begin to say, you know what, I need to really start being the parent. Let me tell you something. If you start nurturing the right way, you're going to get opposition. And you will not believe how bitter that opposition is going to be. You're going to be hated. Many in your family are going to attack you. And Satan is not going to allow you to do the right thing if he can help it. So expect a fight. Expect a fight. Because all hell's going to break loose when you try to be a mama. All hell's going to break loose when you try to be the daddy of the home. The Bible says they're not going to endure sound doctrine in the last days. The Bible says in Amos, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate. They abhor him that speaketh uprightly. So get ready to be abhorred. There will be a sort of division in the home, as the Lord warns. Those who pamper foolishness will oppose those who seek to drive it away. There's no discharge in this war. And you have now entered into war. Micah says it can be between your own wife and you. The Bible says it can spread to the grandparents. They will become involved and they'll take a side in this war. Matthew 10 says, I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Everybody will take a side in this culture battle. And when you say, no, we're not going to spoil the children anymore. We're going to love them. We're going to try to help them. We're going to let them have fun. We're going to let them play. We're going to do great things. And I'm going to be affectionate. But we will have standards and firmness. Or we're going to stick to them. Or we're going to have consequences. You're going to have a war. You might have grandmother after you plotting against you. You might have grandfather after you. You might have your mother-in-law after you. You might have the cousin. I've heard of aunts getting involved in this thing. I'm telling you, you are going to enter into war like you have never had before. And you got to decide whether you're going to do the right thing and have a war against God or a war with man. And I'm telling you, it's better to have a war with man and the devil than it is to have a war with God. The Bible says, after God called Moses to deliver Israel, and then God met him in the inn and sought to kill him. No, you don't want a war with God, buddy. He went home and he had a war. She called him a bloody husband. She yelled at him, screamed, whatever it was. She had to go back to her daddy's house. But God says, Moses, at least you don't have a war with me. Now let's go deliver Israel. Let's go deliver Israel. You're going to become the mightiest man. You're going to become known throughout generations and generations. You're going to get all the glory. Let's go deliver Israel. What am I telling you? Please God, folks. Please God, no matter what happens. Please God, be a friend of God, no matter what happens. Because you're going to get some hell on earth. 1 Thessalonians 2, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. And one last appeal to people who are doing the devil's will and don't even know it. You're tearing up your home. You're as the foolish woman who plucketh it up with her own hands and don't even know that you're hindering the Father from being the Father. I call you right now to be united. I plead with you to be united. I plead with you on the basis of Ecclesiastes 4, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I admonish you, encourage you, counsel you, plead with you, husband and wife, father and mother, whether for your children or your grandchildren or your neighbor's children, to bow the knee together and say, we'll stand together. We're going to stand together with God and His Word. Wives, repent and say, you know what? I'm not going to hinder you anymore as the man of this house. I won't always understand you. My emotions will not always agree. But I'm going to support you, especially in the eyes of these children. Form that united cord. It's the only way we're going to stand against this culture and against Satan. And be strong and firm for those children, and they'll love you for it when they get older. Dear Holy Father, we do ask in the name of the Lord Jesus that you bring many fathers, many mothers to repentance if they've been hindering one another. That there'll be peace in the homes, God. But we know you didn't come to bring peace. You come to bring a sword, and there will be division, and your word is going to divide. And the rod and reproof is not going to be tolerated by those who have never had it themselves and never received it and responded to it. Or maybe they've left their first love. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that you have mercy upon your Christians, your people, for the sorry testimony that we've put forth as your people. You've called us to be the head and not the tail. But now it seems, dear Holy Father, that your people have need to be taught by the world. The daughters of the Philistines are ashamed. God, may many parents grow up. May some pastors grow up and be weaned from the breasts. May you give us great leaders in America who'll stand up and be men and let all hell break loose. And they'll withstand it, and they'll have backbone. In Jesus' holy name, amen.